Here we are in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, as Jesus says, Matthew says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat behind the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in the parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes along and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that even as it is sown among us this morning, that it would indeed bear fruit in us, that it would fall upon the soft soil of our hearts, that you would stir up our hearts, that you would break up our hearts, that you would allow your word to penetrate deep within us, to change us, to transform us, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. There's a simple question I have for you this morning. Why do people ignore what they're told? Why do we ignore what we're told? We ignore speed limits on the highways. We ignore warnings about driving and using cell phones at the same time, driving and alcohol, driving and eating, driving and pretty much anything else. The fire department in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, apparently ignored an announcement from the National Weather Service that severe winds were going to be coming to the Smoky Mountain area and would greatly affect the forest fire that was already there, and it did, with disastrous results. Officials in Yosemite National Park complain about the number of injuries that take place each year when people leave the trail, even though it's clearly posted that leaving the trail is dangerous. In fact, at Stone Mountain National Park in Georgia, someone literally falls off the mountain to their death every year when they climb over the barriers that say, don't cross this barrier. They simply ignore the sign. The same happens in the Grand Canyon as well. Why do people climb barriers to stick things in lava flows in Hawaii? Why do people surf in South Carolina when a hurricane is coming? Why do people swim in shark-infested waters when it's posted that you shouldn't? Why do people ignore the dangers about living in a place with no fire exits? Why do people ignore warnings? Why do they ignore what they're told? It's a question that really has a multitude of answers, but the answer that Jesus gives in our passage this morning is rather simple. It's because of the condition of our heart. That's really what it boils down to. Our hearts desire other things than listening to what we're told. We want to get where we're going faster. We want to get closer to the edge. We want to live where we want. We want to do what we want, and we don't really care what anybody else has to say about it. We want what we want, and those wants overrule what we're told, what we know we should or should not do. And it's not just physical danger that people ignore due to the condition of their heart. We ignore what we're told about our spiritual condition as well. We see that in Jesus here this morning. He's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He's proclaiming the reality of people's spiritual condition. He's telling them about freedom and liberation from the captivity of sin. And yet so many people in Israel and so many people today completely ignore any of that. They ignore the warnings about hell and God's wrath. They ignore the free offer of God's forgiveness and grace through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection 3 days later. according to Jesus, who is really portraying himself here in verse 19 as the sower, as the one proclaiming the word of God to those gathered there, the condition or the soil of one's heart is really what determines how people are going to respond to the message of Christ. It's the heart that determines how people respond. And so as Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he explains four different types of soils, really four different types of hearts. The first is there in verse 4, the seed that falls upon the path and the birds devour it. Jesus explains in verse 19, these people didn't understand the message of the gospel, and so Satan came and snatched it away. And when we hear this, we kind of feel a little bad for these poor people, that they're victims. They had the word of God snatched away from them before they could believe it, that they didn't understand it. And yet before we begin to think of them as victims, we need to understand that Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, where God says to hard-hearted Israel, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. The reality in this inability to understand is not just an inability, it's actually a refusal to understand. Israel there at Isaiah 6 is hard-hearted. They don't want to listen. They don't want to understand. They don't understand because they don't want to. Jesus even says here in chapter 13, verse 15, this people's hearts have grown dull. They don't want to listen. They've grown hard-hearted. Their heart is the problem. They refuse to understand the gospel. In fact, Jesus is suggesting that they've, in essence, opened themselves up more to Satan and the effects of satanic activity than they have to Christ himself. It's easy pickings for Satan to come along and take it away from them because they don't want it. This isn't a neutral sense of confusion. This isn't just a lack of comprehension, as though Jesus is speaking another language. These people refuse to comprehend. They're hard-hearted. And as such, it really is as if Jesus is speaking another language. They won't hear because they can't hear. What Jesus is saying can't be understood because the Israelites have decided not to hear in faith. They've rejected anything Jesus says. They don't believe in him. They don't believe in his message. So what he is saying must be pure nonsense. It's easy for Satan to come along and take away nonsense from them because they don't want it to begin with. Well, the second group of people that we see here is a group of people we've seen repeatedly mentioned in the last couple of chapters, those on the rocky soil who fall away due to persecution. We've discussed this several times in the last couple of months, the context of resistance from family members who don't want to listen to the gospel, might even persecute us for our belief in Jesus Christ. A belief in the gospel, a belief in Christ, naturally brings us into conflict with our world. They don't like the message. They don't like the truth. They resist it. And they will often persecute us because of that. And so some people, in an effort to regain that peace in their life, to regain those relationships that they feel that they've lost because of the gospel, in order to eliminate the conflict, will actually fall away from the gospel. The word for fall away here in Greek is actually the Greek word scandalizo. We just simply bring that over into English as the word scandalize. They're scandalized by this. They feel that the gospel is a scandal. They're ashamed of it. They're scandalized by the conflict that it brings them into with the world. And so rather than enduring that conflict, they simply get rid of Christ. They sacrifice eternal peace for the temporary peace in this world. They originally received the gospel with great joy, but when they realize what it's going to cost them, they're no longer interested. They simply don't have the roots to stand up to persecution. Soil three there is the thorny soil, the person that Jesus says is choked by the cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches is the particular instance that Jesus says here, but really I think it would apply to anything that distracts us from the gospel. They're too unfruitful because of their minds. Their attention is not focused on the things of God, but the things of this world. It reminds me of a scene from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is written by an older demon to a younger demon who has originally been tasked with keeping somebody from Christ. The older demon instructs the younger demon, when that person begins to think about Jesus Christ, remind him how hungry he is and that you can never think about spiritual things on an empty stomach. And then when he goes to get lunch, he'll completely forget about the gospel. He'll completely forget about Christ. He's distracted. He's not really paying attention and focusing on spiritual things because he cares about his stomach. And although Jesus mentions riches, I think that would apply here as well. It's anything that distracts us from the gospel, even eating. Other things are more important. The cares of the world are more important. And suddenly the priority of Christ just fades away. This person's not interested. It's been strangled out by the cares of the world. Of course, the final soil here is the good soil, the one that hears the word of God. But unlike the seed on the path, it understands the word of God. The seed of God's word plants itself deep inside of them so that they produce fruit in great abundance. As Jesus is declaring this parable to the crowds, he's basically asking them to consider, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? It's rather clear, I think, that most of Israel falls in the category of the first three types of soils. But even then, Jesus is declaring this parable to Israel, not just as a condemnation, which it is, but also as a warning to them, a warning that's going to be largely ignored, but a warning nonetheless, that ignoring the words of Jesus, that basically declaring themselves to be one of these first three soils, unfruitful soils, soils which will not be able to stand in the day of God's judgment. They won't have any fruit of righteousness in a way that really matters. They won't have hearts of faith because they've not actually believed what Jesus says. Israel's heart condition is not open to the truth of Jesus Christ, and they're going to prove that by ignoring him. There is an irony then in what Jesus is saying. Even as he's declaring this warning to the crowds that are gathered there, it's only those who are good soil that are going to respond to the warning. Jesus is telling a group of people, don't be like the first three soils. But you're going to be like the first three soils if you ignore everything that I'm saying. You're going to prove that you are the first three soils. It's only those who are actually good soil that are going to respond to anything that Jesus says. His warning is clear. Those on the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, will not respond in a saving way, cannot respond in a saving way because their hearts are too hard. And yet Jesus is proclaiming it to all of them anyway. Jesus is the sower, casting out this parable to those that are gathered there. But that leaves us with a question then. How does one's heart become good soil? How does that happen? The focus of the parable is really more upon the soils than upon the sower, although Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower there in verse 18. How does one's soil become rocky? And another thorny, and another a hardened path, dirt packed down by generations of feet. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't attempt to answer that question. Jesus never really talks about how the soils become this condition. He simply states it as it is. He actually answered this question at the end of Matthew chapter 11. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's really what it comes down to. The only reason that the good soil is good soil, that it receives and understands the message of the gospel, is because the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose to reveal it to them. The triune God is the one who prepared the soil to receive it. Jesus is basically telling his disciples, this is why some respond and others don't. Some actually have their hearts prepared to receive the gospel. Some actually have the soil of their heart churned up to receive the word of God. The sower, in this case, Jesus Christ, has not just cast the seed, but he's also prepared the soil to receive the seed. He's plowed up that fallow soil of human hearts and made it suitable for growth. And the rest of the soil, the rocky, the thorny, the hardened, won't receive that seed because it hasn't been prepared to receive the seed. It's not that the good soil is just naturally better, but that it has been made ready to hear. It's been made good soil, prepared to be good soil. It's been softened to the gospel as God in his wisdom has chosen to reveal the truth of the gospel to certain people. And yet you'll notice that even though the sower, in this case Christ, knows that the seed will not grow on unprepared soil, the seed is scattered there anyway. Whether intentionally or accidentally, it still ends up on the rocky soil, the thorny soil, even though people will not respond to the message of the gospel. Even though Jesus knows as he's proclaiming this parable to those who are gathered there, he knows that many of them are not going to respond, and yet he proclaims it to all of them. He still tells all of them. I think it's an encouragement for us as we continue Christ's work, since we don't know who's going to respond. We can't look at a person and say, oh, that person's good soil, I should tell them the gospel. Instead, like a sower, we scatter the seed to everybody, knowing that it is only those who are good soil who will respond, but that's who we're looking for. We're looking for the good soil, those who have been destined for eternal life, those who have been prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive God's word. And so we proclaim God's word to everyone in the hopes that some might be saved. Unfortunately, though, as we consider this passage, I think we think of it in terms only of saving faith. And I think that's a major point that Jesus is making here, that only those who have been prepared, have the soil of their heart prepared and are good soil, those are the only ones that will receive the gospel and believe it. But that sort of reading, an accurate reading, is one that I think we twist as we read this parable. Because this means that as we read this passage and we ask ourselves the question, what kind of soil am I? All of us naturally conclude, well, obviously, I'm the good soil. We think of this parable not so much as a parable about our hearts, but really, we think of it as a parable about everybody else's hearts. I mean, clearly, we've come to believe in Jesus Christ. We've trusted in him alone for salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. So, obviously, we're the good soil. We listen to Christ's words in this passage, and we think of the unfruitful soils as the descriptions of all the other people out there who don't believe. And so, this is almost an encouragement to us. Look how good soil we are. All those other people, well, they didn't believe because God did not prepare their hearts. Which, if we boil it down, yes, that is very accurate, very true. But then this passage only is left to explain why others believe and why I do. I believed because God prepared my heart. He prepared, I believed. He didn't prepare their hearts, so they don't believe. Okay, great, end of story. Let's move on to the next chapter. But I don't think that's the only application of this passage. Might be the most obvious application of this passage, but I don't think it's the most, I don't think it's the only one. Notice how Jesus concludes there in verse 23. He says, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100, in another case, 60, in another, 30. We assume that our faith bears fruit. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in Christ. Because faith without works is dead. We know that from the book of James. But if we stop and think about it, if we're really honest with ourselves and we really ask ourselves, if God's word bears fruit in us, is this always the case? Is it always the case that as we hear God's word, as we read God's word, that we respond in fruit? I think in a general sense, when we talk about justification and believing faith, we would say, yes, of course, the Word of God bears fruit in us who believe. But what about more of a specific, everyday sort of sense, a sanctification, lives of godliness, actually applying God's Word to our lives after we believe? Then does the Word of God bear fruit in us specifically in every instance? Does God's word continue to land upon the fertile soil of our heart and always produce fruits of righteousness? I would suggest to you that the answer to that question this morning is no. But no, it doesn't. No, in many ways, you and I are just like the bad soils that Jesus depicts here. We hear the word of God proclaimed. We hear it taught. And yet, in many cases, it makes absolutely no difference in our lives. It doesn't get applied to our lives. It makes little difference in what we actually do. It doesn't actually bear the fruit that Jesus says the good soil does there in verse 23. Just think, for instance, about the passage that we looked at last week at the end of chapter 12. The point of last week's sermon was that collectively we are the family of God. We are the family of Jesus Christ, and that we are to act and think towards one another as family. And last week, as we all listened, we all agreed, yes, that's how we're supposed to act towards one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we treated one another like family? You know, the number of you walked out, good sermon as you left the sanctuary, shook my hand. But how many of us actually applied what we heard in last week's sermon? How many of us actually took that idea of family and put it into practice? Last Sunday morning, there were approximately 85 people here in worship. We have a membership of 117, plus 8 or so people that attend here on a regular basis but are not yet members, meaning that there were about 40 members of our church family that were not here last week. 40 people who were not here as we gathered at the family meal, the Lord's table. As we gathered at the family table to commune together, there were 40 people from our family missing. But did we notice? Did we notice that there were 40 family members missing? Did it bother us that there were 40 family members missing? Did we make any effort to find out where they were or why they couldn't be joining us? Did our spiritual family even cross our minds this week? Stan Adams' brother is recovering from a stroke. Alice Grimm's mother had surgery this week. Julia Haith had leg surgery. But did we let any of those people this week know that we were thinking of them? Were we thinking of them this week? Honestly, I'd be willing to bet that the answer in many cases is no. No, we weren't thinking of them. We weren't praying for them. Those 40 people didn't really cross our minds. And yet that's what we talked about last Sunday. We all said that was important, to be a family, and yet it's only been 7 days, and we didn't really act like a family this week. Why didn't we? Why didn't last week's sermon bear that kind of fruit in us? And I'm not just asking why didn't it bear that kind of fruit in you. I preached it. I didn't call all 40 people either. Why didn't it bear fruit in us? Why did we sit through a sermon on being a family, and yet it didn't make a difference in how we lived? Can we point at anything that we did differently this week because of the sermon that we heard last week? Why do we sit through sermons on so many different topics and not apply it? Why do we read God's Word and not apply it? Why, when we hear a call to love one another, do we not then act loving towards other people? Why, when we're told about God's grace, do we still struggle with doubt of whether or not God loves us? Why, when we hear sermons on evangelism, do we not tell others about Christ? Why, when we read God's Word and are convicted for not praying enough, do we quickly fall out of the habit? Which I think we can all relate to. Why do we ignore the warnings and the teachings and the exhortations of God's Word even after we're in Christ? Why does this happen? Why do we hear and read God's Word and it doesn't make a difference? I would suggest to you this morning it's because our hearts are not the good soil that we think they are. We like to think, as we read this parable again, I'm good soil, they're bad soil, that's the point, I feel better, let's go home. But I don't think that's the point that Jesus is necessarily making. Our hearts still have patches of hard soil. They still have patches of rocky soil, still have patches of thorny soil. Sometimes as we sit and listen to the Word of God preached, or we read, we study the Bible for ourselves, we think of those things, we know those things that God calls us to, and the fact is we think, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. We think, I don't want to call so-and-so on the phone who wasn't in church last week, so I'm not going to. I don't really have a reason. I just don't want to. Or we think, I don't want to stop that particular behavior. I know it's sinful, but I like my sin. I like that, so I'm just going to keep doing it. Or we think, I know I should do this, but I don't want to, so I'm not going to. I know I should stop, or I know I should do this. I know God is calling me to take a stand for Him. And it's not that I'm afraid. It's not that I'm concerned. It's just, frankly, I don't want to take a stand for him. I just don't want to. So thanks God for the input. Thanks for the suggestions, the call to action in the name of Christ. But I'm really not interested. I don't really want to do that. And trust me, I've got plenty of excuses for why I'm not going to do that, or why that particular passage doesn't apply in my situation. But really, we're just demonstrating ourselves to be hard soil. It's not that we don't understand, it's we don't want to understand. And we don't feel the least bit guilty about it. We've simply decided not to listen. And at that, we've actually opened ourselves, just like the hard soil here, more and more to Satan, the Lord of darkness who swoops in and snatches away the word of truth that God was speaking to us through Scripture, and just allows us to continue on our way in our sinfulness. That conviction, that call to action, it's gone. It's ineffective against a hardened heart. So yeah, maybe my entire heart is not hardened. Maybe in a general sense I am open to the gospel and I believe, but in many cases my heart is still hardened to particular things in God's word. Or in other cases, it is a fear of reprisal. It is a fear of persecution that keeps me from doing what God says. I know what he has called me to. I know he's called me to share, but what will my friends, my coworkers think? What if I lose friends, or worse, if I lose my job? I know God will provide, and I know this is the calling that he's placed upon me, but it's a lot to risk. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be known as the token Christian in the office and ridiculed and picked on. And not just friends, but what about my family? I can't choose Christ over my family. They're my family, after all. And thus, even though we know what Christ has said, we ignore it. We're scandalized, and so we reject parts of it. And think, yeah, I'll believe the gospel, but I'm not going to do that part. I'm not actually going to tell other people. I'm going to keep it private. We reveal ourselves actually to be rocky ground. The roots of our faith are not deep enough to withstand abuse. And as for thorny ground, that probably describes most of us the best, perhaps better even than the hardened soil and the rocky soil. We didn't call those missing people from last week. We don't put the truths of the gospel into practice in our lives. We don't apply sermons or the word of God because we're just busy. We've got other concerns to care for: personal finances, jobs, caring for our families. Many times our good intentions, our thoughts, even as we sit here in the sanctuary and we listen to God's word proclaimed, and we think, I'm going to do that, and then we forget all about it as we go out and try to figure out, okay, now what's for lunch? We completely forget. We didn't intend to forget, just other concerns really choked it out of us. Especially as we come to this season of Christmas shopping and consumerism and our attempts to clean our houses before family and friends come to visit, we can always find something more important to do than calling or visiting that person who is hurting, that person who is missing. It's much quicker just to ask somebody, hey, do you know where so-and-so was, in order to satisfy our curiosity, than it is to actually pick up the phone and call somebody and tell them that they were missed. Like the thorny soil, our application of the Word of God fails to bear fruit because it's choked out by other things in our lives. It's only upon the good soil that God's Word bears fruit. His instruction, His teaching actually takes root, actually bears fruit. Only when the message of the Word of God falls upon fertile soil is there actually a response. Instead, we sit week after week hearing sermons, day after day reading our Bibles, without it making any impact upon our hearts, because our hearts are still hardened. Our hearts are still rocky soil. Our hearts are still thorny soil. We've got other things to think about. We're afraid of reactions of other people, and we simply don't want to listen. Occasionally, our hearts are fertile soil, but let's be honest, that's not always the case. And I speak from personal experience. You know, as you read through the Bible and you come across several passages and you think to yourself, oh yeah, I knew that was wrong the last time I came across this, but I'm still going to ignore it because I don't like it. I don't want to do that. Or we have that situation where we think to ourselves, I should have said something, but the reason I didn't was I was afraid how that person would respond. Or you get to the end of the week and you realize by looking at your list of all the people that you were supposed to call this week that you never got to, the people that you meant to visit with, the people that you meant to talk to and encourage that you never got to, and yet when you think of what you did instead, you realize it wasn't really that important. There's so many areas in our hearts that are not fertile soil. Yes, we believe in the gospel. But if we just simply pass by this passage because we say we're Christians, I think we're missing one of the points that Jesus is making. The Word of God only bears fruit in fertile soil. So how do we get a heart that's fertile soil? How do we get that? How do we actually receive the Word of God and allow it to be planted deep within us? Well, the same way that our hearts receive the Word of God when we initially believe. By having God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to be good soil. The difference now, though, for those of us who are in Christ, is that we have faith in the promises of God to do just that. Now, when we realize that there are areas of our hearts that are hardened and rocky and thorny, we know who to go to ask Him that He would change our hearts. We know where to look. We know what to rely upon. We realize we can't do it ourselves, but we know who to turn to in order to soften our hearts. We know to put our faith in God and His Holy Spirit, which means that as we recognize that we are still in so many areas of our lives, we are still unfruitful soil. We recognize that we need to confess our hard-heartedness. We need to confess our fear of man, our care of the other things of this world, and cry out to God in confessing and say, God, break up the fallow field of my heart. Take my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. We realize that God gave us the faith to initially believe, and so we ask that He would continue that work in us just as He's promised. When we see the application or the lack of application of God's Word in our lives, when we realize that we can't remember what we read in our Bible reading yesterday or the day before, and we certainly can't remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago, when we remember that I responded with such joy when I read that, I responded with such joy and excitement when I heard that sermon, and now I can't remember what it was. We need to fall on our knees in repentance and admit to our Father that we're not perfected yet. Our hearts are not entirely good soil. We realize there is still much work to be done. We are not completely fruitful. And we recognize that only God can do that work. And so we come to Him and we say, oh God, prepare my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Work in me to will and to do your good purpose. Make me fruitful soil. Make me ready to hear. Make me ready to respond. When we look at our lives and we see a lack of fruit, when we see a lack of response, when we see in ourselves that common human tendency to simply ignore what we're told, it's then that we realize there is still work to be done. And we know who does it. It's God. So we come to Him and we say, oh God, make us fruitful. Change our hearts. Transform us. Cause us to be fruitful. Break up those areas of our hearts that are not. Prepare us to receive your word. Plant your word deep within us. Cause us to be fruitful by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, indeed, that would be our prayer. As we